Okay, we're going to study Revelation chapter 2, and we're studying now the letter written to the church at Thyatira. I think it's rather conspicuous when you think about it that God does not address Caesar in Rome. All throughout Scripture, you do not find the revelation of God, who is the creator of all things, communicating with anything other than his people. And I think that's tremendously important for us to think about, to give pause at this point and consider the tremendous importance of the church and what is taught in the church and the ramifications of the power and influence of the church. And we've been very fortunate to discover, as we've associated with this ministry, that all government is an outgrowth, essentially, of the church. All government is a mirror of the faith of a nation and the consensus of faith of a nation. And so America's future was totally dependent upon the people understanding that. If we could not preserve the consensus of faith, we would lose it. And so it's with this in mind that we see something of the importance of God speaking to the church, because he goes right to the root of the problem. The problem is the church. And if you think carefully about it as you study the Bible, you can see that this truth just bounces up at you all over the place. And so I'm hoping, as a matter of fact, on Wednesday night, I think I'm supposed to speak. I'm thinking about bringing a message that has something to do with the history of this church in this regard, and so, and especially as it relates to the children. So it's something to be thinking about. But anyway, here in this letter of the Lord to the church at Thyatira, he's putting his finger on a massive problem, and we've been speaking about it. It has to do with Jezebel, the one that called herself a prophetess. She was sort of a self-appointed personality that rose up in the church. She was a woman, and she's teaching a doctrine that is not of God. It's false teaching. And as a matter of fact, she's teaching the antithesis of what the Bible teaches, the very antithesis of it. And so last week I tried to show ourselves and remind ourselves of how subtle this thing is, and how it is true, as our pastor has taught us over the years, there's no such thing as the secular and sacred to the believer. To the believer, all is sacred. Christianity is just as much Christianity in your business as it is when you're sitting here in the church. It's, in other words, we live in a world where everything is an integral part, an outgrowth of what we believe to be true as taught in the church. This is how we know how to vote. We vote for people who represent what? Our values. And so we do not live in a world that's divided into the sacred and the secular, everything is sacred. Well, one of the ways the devil has confused people and deceived people is by raising up this strategy of education, because he realized, as Alexander the Great did, that education is the way to control masses of people at a time. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to control the masses. He doesn't want to do like some church people who limit their involvement to just the church, and they go out in the community and knock on a door and ask permission to come in to talk to them about the Lord with the hope of winning one soul to Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. But the strategy of Satan is much bigger. Why not bring the masses to a place where you can convert them? Why not bring them to a government school where you can educate them according to the doctrine that you believe, that you espouse? And this is exactly the strategy of the devil, is to bring the masses together into a school, which they call a school, which is in reality a church. Now, last week, I told you this, and I mean this from the depths of my soul. I believe it's true. The government school system is an antichrist state church, and there's no question about it. And people in churches round about this community do not believe what I just said. But if it's true that you can't divide the world into sacred and secular, then when families in a church allow their children to go to a public school, if that's sacred as well, because everything to the believer is sacred, then they're sending them to an institution that's going to teach them the antithesis of what's taught in the church, except for the fact that many of the churches who are allowing their kids to go to the public schools have become so liberal, they have no idea what they're doing in making that choice. There are two passages in Scripture that I think speak to this issue that I think we should pay close attention to, because what we're talking about here is an antichrist system, an antichrist system. So I'd like for you to turn with me just over just three or four pages here to 1 John chapter 2. And let's consider this word just a minute and how it relates to the church. Because the public school system used to be an integral part of the church system, but it branched out into something huge with branches that would eventually stretch out over the entire United States of America into an antichrist system. Look at verse 18 of 1 John chapter 2. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, what you need to write somewhere in the close of this passage is something like this. Definition of a strong church. Definition of a strong church. Why do I say this is a definition of a strong church? It's because the Antichrist element went out of it. Why did they go out of it? Think about it. It's because the preaching was so strong, they couldn't abide the teaching, so they left. That's the characteristic of a strong church, is when the preaching is in such a manner that the minister realizes that the main objective is not increasing the numbers. No. If necessary, drive people away. If they're not going to stick to the fundamentals of the faith, and the vast majority of the people in the world are not going to believe this message. Few there be that find it. It's a narrow way of thinking. And so if the preaching stays strong and the leadership in the church stays strong and united in the truth, then the Antichrist elements are always going to leave. That's the way it's going to be. Now, I want you to see a contrast to that. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want you to write down somewhere here in the section beginning at verse 14 down through verse 17. Definition of a weak church. The other one was a definition of a strong church. But right here we have a definition of a weak church. And here's why. Let's read it. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, you can't help but see this, because in 1 John chapter 2, we saw that the bad element was leaving the strong, good church. But in this passage, it's the opposite. The Lord is here encouraging the good, his people, the people who have it right, to come out of that church and to be separate. And so there's a contrast here that's tremendously important as a principle of our understanding. When you find yourself in a church that is predominantly liberal, the only remedy is to come out of it because it's going apostate. It's already gone apostate. And you cannot turn around a church that has gone to that point. It's impossible. You can't do it. Apostasy is basically explained in Hebrews chapter 6, where, you know, if they have tasted the word of God and become partakers of the Holy Ghost and so forth, if they depart, if they turn away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. That's the condition of an apostate mind, and it's the condition of an apostate church. Can't bring them back. And so when people become resolved in this worldly way of thinking, described as apostasy, there's no remedy for it but to separate yourself from it. So this is a very important principle to understand. Now, what happened in the early 1900s, late 1800s, early 1900s, is Darwinian evolutionism began to expand its tentacles and its teaching to the point that people in high places began to embrace it. And it wasn't long before the state church, the government church, namely the public school system, wanted that to be their main doctrine for explaining one of the ultimate questions of human existence, and that is, where did we come from? And that system totally rejected the Bible's record and embraced the view of Darwinian evolutionism, that you do not need God to explain human existence. The idea and the theory was, matter always has been. There was no creator. And and if you study nature itself, you will eventually be able to see how man could have evolved, given it enough time. Man could evolve in all life as we know it, all life forms as we know it. So it's a pure theory, totally based on a faith with no evidence to sustain it whatsoever. And in 1925, there was a contest over in Dayton, Tennessee, called the Scotes Monkey Trial, where certain elements were so much wanting this doctrine to be taught in the government schools that there was a court trial there in Dayton, Tennessee to decide that very thing. Well, we're not going to go into all of that, but by the time the 60s rolled around, the court case that was lost in 1925 began to see a reversal, and it's called the Revolution of the 60s. And the Revolution of the 60s was a complete breakaway from the church, with the encouragement that all children must go to must attend a government school. The compulsory school law, attendance law, was in force. And you would go to jail if you did not provide public school education for your children. They were very serious about this thing. And unbeknownst to many parents, they didn't know that it was an apostate system that was going to eventually develop to the point that Christianity would be totally outlawed from it in every respect whatsoever. Every respect. Even the mere mention of his name as a teacher would not be allowed. Scripture of any kind would not be allowed. Creation could absolutely not be taught on those grounds. Bibles were outlawed. Prayer was outlawed. And so it became a massive religious system. Massive religious system. And had far more hold on the children and their minds than the church had ever had. Because we were losing our consensus. People were enjoying the good life and not paying attention. The church was asleep. Preachers were lazy. They were just preaching sermons preached by other preachers. And all they were parrots in the pulpit. They had no real communion with God, any personal communion. They were professional preachers, and they had a good life, and it's true to this very day. Preachers across this nation have no idea what it is to be called of God in most of the denominations, and that includes many Baptist, Southern Baptist denominations, where preachers, as a pattern, preach for 5 or 6 years, and then they move on. They preach there for 5 or 6 years, and then they move on. They don't know what the word shepherd even means, or being called to a work, to start a work. They don't know what it means. And so, anyway, I could really get wound up on these kinds of things, but It's a tragedy what has happened. And so I think if we're going to really understand this message to the church at Thyatira, we have to see this connection and how it all starts in the church. The government schools, folks, started as a result of a failure of the church to recognize what was going on, and that the full and total responsibility of education would never be the state. It would be the church. That's primarily what a church is. It's an educational institution raised up by God with the promise that the gates of hell would not prevail against it if we would just appreciate it for what it's supposed to be. Well, anyway, as we begin to look at what is taught in the public school system, to say that it's not religion that's taught in the public school system would require somebody that is a non-thinker, absolutely a non-thinker. Now, very quickly, let me just mention to you, in contrast, we mentioned this the other day, the church is described by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, the word virgin there, chaste virgin to Christ, is very important. But there's another church system, the Antichrist state church, that teaches the opposite. And we looked at that. I want you to think with me again on this. Steve Seibold, S-I-E-B-O-L-D is his name, author and expert in the field of critical thinking and mental toughness training. Now, here's what comes out of this man's head. Stop teaching teens to be ashamed of their sexual desires. This is another far-right fabrication the church continues to push. And guess what? It's never worked. The human sex drive is the most powerful force on earth. It's a beautiful natural phenomena that produces unparalleled pleasure. And so he goes on and on in this thing that you can get on the internet. All you got to do to get any of this information is to go to the internet. It's got all kind of stuff there. But what he is encouraging is exactly what is discouraged right here in the letter to the church at Thyatira. Notice with me again, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. And that's what this man is espousing as a way of life in the public school system, the teaching of fornication. This is how Balaam eventually succeeded in bringing down the nation of Israel in judgment. Was encouraging them to begin to mingle with the children of darkness, to get involved with them, and in a lawless way that did not involve God's morality. And the thing that resulted was marriages between light and darkness. And it caused the children to be absolutely confused, because two authorities were in the home espousing two different views that didn't agree. And the children were trying to figure out, now what am I supposed to do? Dad saying one thing, Mom saying another. Well, human nature is to go the way of the world and the way of the flesh and what feels good. And so if you've got a liberal mind as an authority in the home, that's the direction the children are going to go every time. I can bring kids down here to this school that are new, that haven't been raised right here. And before the day is over, usually within hours, they have already found and will run to and yoke with the worst element they can find. And it's like they've got a GPS on them that somehow or other helps them identify somebody else that's got a GPS so that their location can be quickly discovered. And they run to them, and they pair together. And so this is what happens. Well, when you send your children to a public school system, boy, I'm going to tell you something. You're talking about an authority system that's massive. How in the world can these schools that are so huge, when you go into the classroom, they've got all of these taxpayer dollars that have been invested in this wonderful system with laboratories that are just unbelievable, with all kinds of first-class equipment and beautiful buildings and everything. How can this not be good? And people ride by and they say, well, we've got teachers out of our school that teach in this particular government school. It can't be bad because we've got Christians in there teaching. Folks, if you have teachers in there teaching in a public school system out of a true church, they're in there teaching because they're deceived and they don't know what they're doing. I hope everybody hears this, because that's how you understand it. You see, the argument that is used in preserving this choice of many believers to send their kids to a public school is, well, they're Christians in the public school. And after all, Bob Jones University has no problem with our students that graduate from our school going to the public school system to teach. Let me tell you something. Bob Jones University is deceived on this issue. And if no one else in the whole world agrees with what I've said, I don't care. I'm telling you the truth. You cannot send children out of Bob Jones University into a government apostate educational program and turn it around from its apostasy. You cannot do that. It is impossible. You cannot do it. It cannot be salvaged. The only thing that you can do is apply the principle taught in 2 Corinthians 6. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Get back into the church. Put your children in a Christian school, church school. Fundamental Christian church school. And be careful even about that, because all churches are not the same and all Christian schools are not the same. We're in a day that is so deceptive. If we're not discerning and if we do not do our research to find out what is right and what is wrong, then we're going to be deceived. And that's where we are in America today. Now, again, let me just mention the religion as it relates to North Carolina in particular. The child health plan for raising a new generation, pretty much espoused by Governor Jim Hunt, four-term governor here in North Carolina. In 1977, this book was published with his endorsement in the very front page, and I've got the book back here in my office. And on page 20 it says, all children should be wanted and born to healthy mothers. Family planning services, including pregnancy testing, sex education and contraceptives, should be available to all sexually active persons regardless of age. Now, I'm not talking about things I don't know anything about. All of my education has been in the secular government school system, all of it. I graduated from high school in a government school. I went to East Carolina University for 7 years. I don't need anybody to tell me anything about secular education. I'm an expert in it. I am. I've got a degree out of their university system. I know how they think. And And what's taught in these schools, is that sex outside of marriage is okay as long as it's safe sex and protected sex. In other words, we don't want to be spreading disease. And so, if you counsel with children, the main thing is they've got to have safe sex or they're going to get other people sick. And it needs to be with consent, because if it's not, they're going to be in trouble with the law and they're going to go to jail for assault. And so as long as it's with consent and as long as it's safe, it's okay. That is what is taught in the government schools of North Carolina. And I'm telling you that the vast majority of girls that go to a government school have had sex before they graduate with several partners. The vast majority of them have. It's an epidemic problem. An epidemic problem in our society today. Now, what we're talking about is fornication. And this is what the Lord is talking about right here when he warns about teaching and seducing my servants to commit fornication. And that's what the government schools are doing. But the world doesn't want to acknowledge it as being that. Now, again, I read to you a little bit out of the Moore County Health Department booklet, which was disseminated in the Moore County Public Schools in 1978. I got a copy of it. What teenagers want to know. There's sexual graphics in there, values clarification and so forth is explained in there. And that was a big word back in the 70s, was values clarification. Well, what were they doing? Well, they were converting young people that had been in the church to learn certain values. They were being converted through values clarification. Let's reassess values and let's clarify certain values, because what you've been taught in the past is not clear. You don't really clearly understand it. There's really nothing wrong with it as long as it's safe and with consent. And so, the book, some parents still see teenage sexuality as stark blacks and whites with no middle ground grays. Unmarried sex is dirty, furtive, shameful, unsuccessful, and unsatisfactory. Married sex is wholesome, enjoyable, successful, and satisfactory. Such is not always the case, of course. Unmarried sex can be wonderful. Married sex can be a disaster. Can you imagine children sitting in a classroom hearing that? Many young people and older ones, for that matter, are developing alternate lifestyles. Not everyone gets married. Many unmarried couples are living together and happily and productively. Many unmarried couples are having children. Some single men and women are adopting children and raising them without partners. Not all these lifestyles work for everyone. It is up to you to think about your family, your religion, your education, your career plans, and your relationship with other young people, and then pick, with your free will, I inserted that, the lifestyle most suitable and satisfactory to you or for you. So it's up to you to decide how much and what kind of sex you're going to have. Folks, this was given to all the children in the public school system in Moore County. On page 108, homosexuality no longer is considered the terrible thing it once was. Homosexuality is considered an alternate lifestyle by many people. But prejudices still exist. It can be a very difficult lifestyle. The adult homosexual has it easier. He or she may be able to get help from another individual who is a homosexual. And there are a number of organizations and agencies which offer support to adult homosexuals, helping them to accept their homosexuality and deal with any resulting problems. And so then they have this caption, communication in your family. Most of us think we know what everybody else thinks. often we're surprised to find out we don't know as much as we thought we did. It's that old problem of communication again. Perhaps the following exercise will help to open new paths of communication in your family. There are no rules for these exercises. But everybody in the family should understand from the beginning that there are no winners and losers. There are no right or wrong answers. The idea is to be honest and open. Talk with each other. More important and harder to do, listen to each other. So what they're espousing is, okay, let's get all these adults that think they know more than children down to the level of the children. Now hear me on this. It's bringing the adults with all their understanding and wisdom and authority and financial wherewithal down to the same level as a child, as an equal, where the parent is supposed to listen to the child as much so as a child is to listen to the parent. And there are no rules. There are no rules. And there are no standards. And the objective is to listen. To listen. With no rules and no standards. Now, folks, you tell me what good's going to come out of that. And this garbage was disseminated in the public school system in Moore County. Well, we move on to another thing that comes out here in this passage. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach. What's such a problem about that? Well, when you study the Bible carefully, you discover that symbolism is a powerful method of teaching that is used by the Lord. It's symbolism. And you learn through symbolisms in Scripture how to read more of what a passage is saying, because the Lord, in His wisdom, in His genius as a writer, has written the Scriptures in a way that every word and every sentence is loaded with volumes of information. But you'll never see it if you don't stop and meditate on it and study it. You have to take every passage and meditate on it. You can't read the Bible. You have to study the Bible. And as you study the Bible, certain characteristics in God's writing style begins to emerge. And one of the things that is an important part of His writing style is the use of symbolism. And part of his symbolism is what happened in the Garden of Eden between Adam and Eve and God. And the first lesson in the Bible was that Eve was deceived. She was infatuated by the tempter that came to her and sort of built her up and said, "You're no dummy. You're smart. And you've got a mind of your own. And look at you. You've got strength. You can go here. You can go there. And you've got a view. You've got a free will. You've got a mind. Why don't you use it?" And as a matter of fact, God created you in His image. And since you're created in His image, why can't you decide what's right and what's wrong? You are God's offspring. And so, in a sense, you are God's, Because you're created in His image and He is God. And so why don't you decide what is right and what is wrong? And God knows. God knows. That in the day that you eat thereof, you'll be as wise as He is. He knows that. And so there's a little subtle thing here mixed with what seems to be true, but mixed with it is this disparaging statement about God, and that is that He's dishonest. And He's holding back. And He doesn't really want you to be on the level He's on. And He knows that in the day you eat of this forbidden fruit where He has said not to eat it, then you're going to be as wise as He is, knowing good and evil for yourself. That's what the public school system is teaching children every day, that they can know what is right and what is wrong themselves. They don't need God, and they do not need their parents. That's what's taught in the government schools. The generation gap, which was a phrase that emerged especially from the 60s era, is a direct result of the impact of public education upon the families who, for the most part, went to church. Back in the 60s, people went to church on a regular basis. But they were systematically being educated out of the view that the Bible is the foundation of truth. And children were being taught the same thing that Eve was taught by the devil in the Garden of Eden. You got a mind. You got a free will. You're made in the image of God. As a matter of fact, you are a God. Created in the image of God. You're a God. And you can't decide what is right and what is wrong for you. I mean, you can't decide with your own body what is best for you. And so young girls and young boys began to think exactly that way, having no idea, because the natural man has no vision. He's very myopic. He can't see down the road at all. He doesn't know what tomorrow is going to bring. He has no vision. And because of that, he could not foresee the consequences of the choices he was going to make any more than Adam and Eve could, which, by the way, they were executed by God for the crime of insulting the Lord of glory. In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. That was the court of God, and death is an execution. And it's the reason everybody dies. It isn't because of old age and sickness and accident. The reason people die is because of the judgment of God. And we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're worthy of death. But God's plan is there's only one remedy. And that is death to self. And using your free will to turn to God and say, Lord, I'm all wrong. From the top of my head to the sole of my feet, I'm deserving of hell. And I need you to remake me, to recreate me in your image, after your likeness, the way you originally intended. And I want to be one with you in mind and soul and spirit for all eternity. And I love you, Lord. And I'm trusting you as the Creator to do what only the Creator can do. And that is raise me from the death that I deserved to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. That is the glorious gospel message. Being raised from the dead. Folks, we have tried to cloak death as though it's just something that happens to everybody. It's just a natural phenomenon. No, it's not. Death is the direct result of sin against God. And people have been dying ever since. And that's the reason people die, is because of sin. The wages of sin is death. This is a statement and a position that can't be refuted. You cannot read the scriptures and refute these things. It can't be done. Not because I said it, but because it's what the Bible teaches. You can't find it any other way in the scripture. People die because of sin. And so, a woman rises up, calls herself a prophetess in the church, and she begins to teach something that's completely contrary to the Bible. Well, what's so wrong about her doing this teaching? Because of the symbolism. The symbolism was manifest by the judgment of God upon Adam and Eve, where he told them, because you've done these things, Eve, you're going to, the rest of your life, be subject to your husband. And he is going to rule over you. He's going to rule over you. What's the importance of that? Was it because Adam was better? No. It's because the Lord was going to preserve on the earthly scene a rank and an order of authority. And Adam would be from that day a type of Christ himself. And the wife, Eve, would become a picture of anyone else, Jew and Gentile. What is the source of ultimate authority? Well, Eve would say, it's my husband. If you have a problem, go to my husband. If the tempter were to come to her again and try to tempt her to sin again, she would say, you need to speak with my husband. Well, in saying that, Eve would be acknowledging that there is such a thing as ultimate authority. And ultimate authority is not in me. You speak to my husband. Why? Because he's a type of Christ. You see, if Adam and Eve had recognized from the beginning that God is the ultimate authority, then Eve would have said to Satan, don't tempt me with that. I'm not an authority compared to God. He's the ultimate authority in my life. So don't try to tempt me with something contrary to his word. You got to show me from his word. If you think that I'm wrong, you got to show it. You got to go to God. You got to get him to tell me, because I'm not listening to you. That's what fundamentalism is all about. It's in the book. If it's not in the book, to the law, to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And so that's what characterizes us as fundamentalists. We believe the Bible is the absolute and ultimate authority of God and for every person as far as life is concerned. Any question that you have is answered in this book. Concerning any issue in life, it is found in this book, if you'll study it and look for it. Now, this revolt against authority is what's characteristic of the downfall of the human race, where you've got an educational system today, namely the Antichrist government schools, that is rejecting the authority of God's word. And that's what some of these writers will come right out and say if you'll read carefully some of the, you know, experts on education, if you go to the web. But what you will find is that about 10% across the board out of all the denominations in America today are women preachers. 10%. What does that tell you? It tells you that in practically every denomination, there's a failure to understand the fall of man, as it's recorded in the book of Genesis. And God's method of preserving for every generation this principle that caused the downfall of the human race. And that is not acknowledging that God is the ultimate authority. Folks, when the framers of the Constitution gave us this Constitution, there is no question about the fact that they exalted the ultimate authority of heaven. And that is why everybody that held office had to put their left hand on a King James Bible and swear that they would uphold the Constitution of the United States as they stood before God, who is really there, and they believed it. He is there. This is your book. This is your word. You're the ultimate authority. And I swear that I'm going to hold on to the fixity of the Constitution of the United States. I will not betray this document any more than I would betray the living God who gave us this book. And so there was a connection between government and the Bible. And without that connection, you can't have the government of the United States. You can't have the Constitution of the United States. It's a meaningless thing apart from the Bible. And so this is why right now from the highest places of our government today, they're trotting underfoot the Constitution of the United States. Why? Because they've already outlawed the Bible. Folks, can we not see the picture? Without God being the ultimate authority, the true and living God that wrote the King James Bible, if he's not exalted, then the Constitution is just a document that needs to be amended and amended and amended and amended by our own interpretation, our own view. Because after all, we've got a mind. People change. The world changes. Everything changes. Everything's evolutionary, you know. And so the Constitution needs to be adjusted from time to time as well because society changes. And this is where we are. This is where we are. Well, time's gone. We'll stop right there. Next week we'll come back. And I promise I'll start where I stopped off. I know I repeated a lot of things, but I think it's necessary to really get a handle on these things. Let's pray. Let's see. Harry Hinesley, back there, will you dismiss us, brother?